Busy Blokes.
It's my very great pleasure this evening to introduce to the show James Chipwete. Welcome along, James.
Good evening. Thank you for having me.
Oh, no, it's an absolute pleasure. James, just tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, like what you do and about your family, if that's okay.
Yes. So I work as a public health doctor and I'm married with two daughters, say 6 and 4, and they're a great delight and a blessing.
Fantastic. So 6 and 4, is it a noisy household? Is there lots going on?
It can be noisy, but sometimes it's just great to wake up to some noise.
That's nice, isn't it?
And sometimes, of course, you want to seek shelter.
Yeah, I've met your girls in church and they're an absolute delight. So thanks, James, for introducing yourself. So on the podcast this evening, we are running a little bit of a competition, and we're going to just tell you now how to enter that competition. So if you're one of our listeners, we invite you to enter. And the way that you do that is that you would use the Anchor app or go online to the Anchor podcast. The details of that will be with the email that goes out with the podcast. But basically what you need to do is to record a message and send it to us at the podcast here. And you would give your name and your number that we can contact you on in case you win. We would like for you to tell us the code word that will come up later. So James and I are going to be chatting through the Book of Jonah tonight. And we're going to put a code word in there from one of the verses that we're going to be talking about. So you need to tell us that. And then the third thing you need to do is you need to give us some suggestions for podcasts for the future, for subject material, things you'd really like to hear about and hear us talking about. So first thing is name and number. Second thing is the code word from our Jonah discussion. And then the third thing is subjects for the future. The prize for that is a £50 Amazon gift voucher.
Wow.
Which is great. And you'll get that on the prize will be drawn on the 9th of December, Monday the 9th of December. And we'll email that to the winner. And the winner will be selected at random. So we're just trying to encourage growth on the podcast. We're delighted by the uptake of the podcast so far, James. We've had 3 episodes and nearly 300 plays already.
Wow.
So we're really, really pleased about that. So,
praise God.
So we're going to just get straight into our discussion about Jonah, if that's okay.
This is discipleship for busy blokes.
We've got some kind of things that we wanted to say about Jonah. And the purpose of the podcast is to chat in ways that men find helpful. And one of the first things that I wanted to talk about was this idea of, you know, why is it that Jonah runs away? And is that something that we think that blokes do? Do they run away? I mean, what's your initial perspective on that, James? What do you think?
Yes, I mean, one of the things that caught me about Jonah, certainly in the last chapter, and he says, I'm going to fail. He sets out to see the destruction of Nineveh. And I think as blokes, sometimes the responsibility that we bear and think, oh my gosh, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to look like a failure. And that's certainly one thing that comes across. The other thing I think for me is responsibility seems to be a weight that you have to bear.
Yeah.
And that's, that settles you a bit. And sometimes we like to be free. We like to not be settled in one place. We like to be able to do what we want to do as and when we want to do it and not to be held down. And one of the other things that comes to mind is also in terms of role models. Responsibility sometimes is something that you tend to do when you're doing something that's new and you're taking on some greater responsibility. And if you haven't had role models, if you haven't had people that you can look up to and who are exemplars, as it were, it does feel a bit daunting.
That's a very interesting thought, because I've not thought that before. I've kind of read, well, I mean, it says, doesn't it, in the beginning of Jonah chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And I've read that before and kind of thought, Jonah is, you're such a woolly and you're just not facing your responsibilities. Yes. What is wrong with you kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And to hear you say, well, actually, if that's never been modelled to him, why would he do that? That's really interesting to me.
Yes.
Do you think that men today suffer from lack of models in their lives or watching the right things to do?
Yes, increasingly so. And looking back at my early Christian life, I I found it a blessing to have had people I could look up to in church. So the traditional model, I think, of men is seems to be, certainly when I was growing up, sort of absent men or men who did what they wanted to do as and when they wanted. But to be able to see men who are looking after their families, who are taking responsibility in church life, in spiritual life, who are very strong spiritually, that for me sets some foundation stones early on in my Christian life.
So you could see that in some of the men that you looked up to in your church.
Indeed.
And you would say that that's been a help for you.
Yes.
And but then I guess the opposite must be true, which is must be the case with so many men, that they don't have that, they can't see that, they don't then aspire to that or copy it, do they?
No, that's...
And so is that your suspicion that perhaps Jonah might have just done a runner because he had no modelling of how to face up to responsibility?
Indeed. I mean, if we take Elisha and Elijah, for example, with Elisha sort of walking next to Elijah, at least he was able to see that example before him and model and take after Elijah, and he'd get a double portion. Of course, Jonah, we see here that he's also... not keen on God just being gracious to the Assyrians. I mean, obviously these were two people that would have been up at each other from time to time.
Yeah. He certainly seems pretty annoyed by God's willingness to see them repent and give them a second chance. It doesn't come across very well, does it?
No.
Jonah doesn't look very good as a result of being like that, does
he? No. And when you think about it, sometimes... We do sometimes get this feeling to say, oh well, they probably don't deserve God's grace, God's goodness, but here it is, God's just is just a good and great and compassionate and loving Father.
Yeah, very good. Very interesting to hear that perspective. Not heard that before. Very good.
Discipleship for busy blokes.
So Jonah runs away. He's on board the ship, and of course the storm comes and. Yes. You know, he's getting into real difficulties, and the sailors and the captain all kind of suspect him of bringing this calamity on them.
Yes.
And then there's this fascinating verse. Well, verse one, Jonah, chapter 1, verse 6, says this thing, and it says, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And I remember one time thinking, I wonder if that's like a clarion call to the church to start taking notice of the world. You know, that there's people in the world who are really wanting the church to kind of wake up and reach out to them. What do you think about that?
Oh, this is a massive clarion call. Sometimes we it's as though we're playing church and people are perishing. The amazing thing is Jonah, it bothers me to think, how did he manage to sleep? The only other instance that I see someone sleeping in the Bible is Jesus sleeping during the storm. But this was Jesus. And I'm just wondering, how did Jonah get to sleep in the midst of this storm when everyone else is trying? And the question that's posed to him is, how can you be sleeping when people are perishing? And it speaks to us in terms of we really need to take our place because people are perishing out there. And we really need to be... in a place where we are intervening, where we're interceding and helping to bring people to God.
Very good. I'm interested to hear you talk about that comparison with Jesus being asleep in the boat. What do you think the differences are? I mean, I don't know what the answer you might give to this is, so I'm just interested to hear you say that. And what do you think the difference between Jonah being asleep in the boat and Jesus being asleep in the boat are? Give us an explanation on that.
I honestly don't know. I think one of the things that comes to mind is sometimes you can be asleep under the cover of darkness, and sometimes you can be asleep under the cover of light. And it seems to me that Jesus was asleep, but under the presence of the light of God.
Uh-huh.
Whereas Jonah seems to me to have been asleep, but asleep in a dark place.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think for me that might be the difference in terms of the sleep that they might have had.
So in other words, Jonah was like sleeping in a kind of rebellious place.
Yes.
But Jesus was sleeping in a place of unity with his Father and actually in control, even though there was a storm.
Indeed.
Very interesting. Yeah, fascinating idea.
Yes.
Okay, so Jonah then gets thrown overboard, doesn't he? And he, you know, gets swallowed by the great fish, and he you know, sinks down to the roots of the mountains. And he strikes me as the kind of guy that, and I think there are lots of guys like this out there, who have to get to the end of themselves, to the very end of themselves, before they turn to God. Do you think that's true? Do you think there are some guys that just have to do that?
I think many of us, I mean, looking back at my own life, when I came to Christ, when I came to salvation, I had come to the end of myself. And I remember some time after, and it was a very distressing period before I came to Christ. And I remember having this saying to God, why did I have, surely you could have just said, oh, James, come to me, and I would have accepted. But actually, when I think back and I think about lives and the trends and so on in life, I thought I probably wouldn't have listened. I probably wouldn't have said, yes, God. I probably would have said, no, not now, not yet ready, not this and the other. And sometimes it takes you to get to the end of yourself where you've got no other help, nowhere else to turn to then but to God, and then you see God. And it's in those moments when it seems as though everything else is dark and we can't see anything else that I feel we're then able to just concentrate on the God who's always been there but whom we've not had time to see or to allow into our lives.
So for the man who gets to the end of himself, really it's a journey of having all the other things stripped away, isn't it? All the other choices or options or ways of kind of not facing that relationship or that need for that relationship. And then suddenly when the chips are down and there's nothing left, it becomes, actually, I need you, God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah. So I would certainly identify with that as well. I think, you know, I'm a person that kind of went to the end of myself and then thought, this isn't very nice. I need you, God. And I turn to God in my hour of need. And I think lots and lots of guys do that in the long run.
Yes.
I think one of the things I've noticed, though, having done that, I'm now much faster to take advice. And I think the flip side is that once you've been through that and come out the other side, I think you don't waste time going there again.
Yes.
You know, and you just ask God for help straight away, don't you?
Yes, spot on. And there was something I heard recently, and it said, if we do not listen to instruction, God can allow us to be taught through experience. So sometimes if we're not listening to the simple instruction in terms of this is what we need to do, sometimes it takes that experience to go through for us to learn. And once you've gone through that experience, next time around you're much more amenable to hearing the voice of God and hearing and obeying what he has to say.
Very good. I think you've got words, haven't you, and picking up a cue from words is kind of the most efficient. But then you've got experience after that. If you're not going to listen to words, sometimes experience comes along and gives you a hard lesson, and then you're like, oh, okay, no, I should have listened to the words in the first place.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
No, I think there'll be a few guys that identify with that as well.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
So then, very good. Very interesting contributions here. And I'm excited by what you've got to say, James. It's good stuff. Then there's a bit in Jonah chapter 2, and this is kind of the turning point. This is the bit where he gets really right to the end of himself. But he makes the turning point. And it says, I think it's in Jonah chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit when my life was ebbing away. In other words, he was right at the end of himself, wasn't he? Yes. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And for those of you listening to the podcast wanting to enter our competition for this podcast, the keyword that you need to give us back on the messages is Jonah 2:7, because that verse is so important in this guy's life, in this guy's turnaround, and it's a turnaround verse, isn't it?
It's a key verse, and if you think about it, on the one hand, his life was slipping away. And then he remembered the Lord, and he said his prayer was earnest. As you say, it's complete switch from, on the one hand, everything else is falling away, life itself is slipping away, and then remember the Lord, and then everything else begins to change once he turns to the Lord and seeks him earnestly.
Brilliant. Yes, it's very exciting. He kind of remembers and prays, and then from that point on, it's a different thing, isn't it? And I think The Lord sends the great fish, and he then gets rescued by the great fish. And then chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, so he's got a second chance. And he goes to, he gets the command, go to Nineveh and proclaim the message. And, he goes there and preaches probably the least seeker-sensitive sermon I've ever heard, which is 40 days, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.
Yes.
And just imagine, going into Victoria Square in Birmingham and shouting, 40 more days and Birmingham will be overturned. I think nobody would take any notice, to be honest.
Yes.
And yet the Ninevites are so receptive, aren't they? What do you make of that?
I was amazed at this. I was amazed that someone would come in and then have that message, because I think most of us would probably start throwing stones at such a person. But these guys, they really come down and fast and really humble themselves. I was really amazed. It just demonstrates that sometimes we think that that people who do not know God may not be receptive to a message that we might have for them. But actually, when God sends us, God does the work, and the people can then open their hearts and be receptive to the message we're carrying.
So true. Yeah, and we always forget this, don't we? We think, yes. Oh, it's all down to me, and yes. I've got to go in there and say this really difficult thing, potentially.
Mm.
But if God sent us, we need to have faith that he has sent us because those people are ready to receive in some way or another, whatever that means.
And, yes.
And I guess that means we then have to hear from God accurately about our job that we have to go and do.
Mm-hmm.
But we've also got to have the faith that he's been preparing those hearts for, for that message that we're bringing.
Yes.
And then the Ninevites do it in just big time, don't they? They're so up for it.
Yes. Yeah. All in. They're all in. And all of them. And the amazing thing is even their king, he humbles himself. And it's to think that even the leader of what was one of the most powerful cities and nations at the time, and a large city as that they would all just bow themselves and humble themselves and try and listen to the message that Jonah had brought. It's amazing.
Yeah, it's quite a fascinating thing. I know Pastor Mark here at Birmingham City Church. He has a theory that which I think is a great concept, which is that Jonah's work in coming across to Nineveh and to the Assyrians and them humbling themselves towards God and repenting and so on was almost like a preparation for the exile, because not long after that you had the deportation. Jehoiakim was sacked from Jerusalem,
yes.
And Nebuchadnezzar comes along and carts off Daniel and his friends.
Yes.
And actually in Babylon they find fruitfulness.
Yes.
And Nebuchadnezzar himself is actually receptive to God. It takes a long time, and
yes.
it's got a long journey itself, but
yes.
It's interesting how God works in a place and sets something up. And it's not just the hearts of the people that Jonah was then sent to speak into. It's almost like there's a future preparation going on.
Yes.
When Pastor Mark mentioned that, I thought, yeah, that really makes sense.
That really speaks to me, because sometimes when God speaks to us and tells us to do something, sometimes we take it lightly.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we take our responsibilities as blokes and so on lightly, but actually they have the ability to be able to change nations, to change things for peoples and so on. And here, what seemed like a simple just repentance for the Ninevites, actually God was working far much deeper, and there was more than just the repentance from Nineveh. So things aren't always what they seem with God. We only see the little bit, but actually God sees the bigger picture. And if we're faithful, God can do greater things than we ever had imagined possible.
I think that's quite a scary thought, really, if you think it through, because what it means is if you don't come through on what God's asked you to do, there's the potential for something really definite to be lost.
Yes.
And yet at the same time as that, we also see God is able to give second chances. And he seems to build... Jonah's little jolly off in Tarshish into the plan, and he knew that would happen, and he gives him the second chance, and he goes off and does it. That's the amazing thing, that the second chance is built into the plan. So I think that's an encouragement to blokes out there, that if they feel like they've really blown it, they've run away, actually he's a God of second chances,
yes.
isn't he?
Yes, and Jonah himself says it at the end. I mean, part of the reason was, you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. And so he is indeed this God who will give us a God of second chance and another second chance, another second chance. So God is a good God.
Absolutely. So we've seen that the Ninevites are unbelievably receptive to God, and it's quite amazing. What do you make of the fact that Jonah goes off in a sulk at the end? He kind of spoils it all. He's done, you know, he's run away, and then he's turned to God, and he's done what he should have done.
Yes.
But then he kind of goes off the boil again at the end, and it's,
yes,
he's just like, why have you done that, Jonah? Because actually, you've done your job, and God's doing his job, and the Ninevites are doing their job.
Mm.
Why are you sulking? What do you make of that?
I mean, obviously, he says, that's why I run away, because I knew you're a merciful God, and you're eager to turn back from destroying people. But he says in verse 3, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. So he seems to be more interested in will I lose face, because this is what I predicted. So he's more interested in himself than interested in what God is trying to do for Nineveh, and indeed for his people in the long run. And so he has this seeming sulk, and of course he's asked the question, have you a right to be angry?
Do blokes sulk, do you think? Can we do that? Is that a trait that we have if we're really honest about ourselves?
Well, we're not very good at sharing our feelings and expressing ourselves, and so sometimes, yes, we do tend to sulk. I mean, we're not great at showing it, but we're sulking nonetheless.
Yeah, we don't get our own way.
Yes,
absolutely. Yes. Yeah, yeah. So I think he put it really well there, that he's actually, what I think happens with Jonah is that his perspective narrows right back down to his own situation, doesn't it?
Yes.
He doesn't seem to see the impact of who he is with the sailors in the, you know, in chapter one when he puts them in real danger. He doesn't really seem to have that much empathy for the Ninevites.
Right.
And then he doesn't, you know, he's completely self-absorbed at the end.
Mm.
I mean, I think that the Book of Jonah is a kind of a wry take on, you know, everything that a prophet shouldn't be in some ways.
Yes.
It does seem to be a bit tongue-in-cheek, this book.
Yes.
You know, I have to say,
yes.
It's like, if you were going to pick a guy to be a prophet, you'd pick Jonah.
Absolutely, yeah. Yes.
But nevertheless, God tolerates him and mm-hmm. kind of is very patient with him, you know, more yes. than he deserves, I think.
Yes. I mean, it just reminds me again of the verse that says, you know, God reasons with us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he's trying to reason with Jonah. I mean... it could have been easy for God to say, well, you really haven't had a change of heart here. You've done the job, but you really haven't had a change of heart towards what I'm doing and for these people. And maybe got another fish to swallow him or something like that. But no, God is good, and he reasons with him. He says, I want to bring you around to the way I see things. And it's almost like a come round to my way yeah. of thinking, to see that, you know, God is good, and these are my intentions.
He's prepared to work with him, isn't he?
Yes.
He's prepared to kind of work on him and to be patient with him and to yes. keep bringing him round. I was just struck by the fact that the Ninevites were really keen not to die.
Oh, yes.
And repented to yes. demonstrate that. And yet Jonah declares quite sort of casually, well, I'd rather die than, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the attitude difference is very big, isn't it?
It is, yes.
And I think what that shows me is that sometimes people that we think are not connected to God have a much, much better attitude about him than we do.
Yes.
And that humbles me, because
yes.
I kind of think, okay, there's people around in the world who've got a fantastic attitude to God,
yes.
actually. When
yes.
it comes down, they really are prepared to repent.
Mm-hmm.
They really do want eternal life.
Indeed.
They really do want to connect with God.
Indeed.
How much do I want to, you know?
Yes.
So,
yes.
Yeah, that's,
but they just haven't had that opportunity to hear the word and have that word really spoken into their heart. And this is where Jonah was sent to do that. But yes, that there are people there who, yes, as you say, do humble me as well in terms of their attitude of heart.
Yeah, very good. Do you think there's kind of an overriding message or thought from the Book of Jonah that you've been thinking as you've been reflecting on it these last few days?
I think a number for me. I think first starting with him heading off in the wrong direction and not doing as God says.
Yeah.
And the experience, and again, it brings me back to this thing about instruction and experience. That sometimes if we don't listen to instruction, we learn through experience. And of course, Jonah's experience was one that in the belly of the fish turned him towards God.
Uh-huh.
And God, I think the thing that you brought up again in terms of how God reasons with Jonah and how he's still good to him. The other thing that speaks to me is how the people of Nineveh turn their hearts, and that God has, you know, greater purpose, and he can do greater things than we thought or could have imagined. So people that we think are probably less deserving. So, for example, there might be characters that we think, oh, well, they're nasty characters and so on. And we might perhaps think, oh, no, they probably are not as deserving. But actually, God loves them. And actually, if we carry this message to everyone out there, it's amazing what God can do. And of course, this last bit about Jonah being angry just tells me, actually, we're servants. It's not about us.
Yeah.
It's about the plans and purposes of God. And ultimately, we need to be able to put our egos down, put our, I think I'm going to fail, inadequacies, a sense of lack of confidence, etc. Put that down, and sometimes just leave things to God and just be open to what God is telling us to do, and trusting him to come through on what he has planned and purposed.
Oh, very good. Great thoughts. Great thoughts. I mean, I think one of my observations about Jonah would perhaps be that in the geographical, God seems to do an object lesson in the geographical of what he's doing in the spiritual. So there's this journey the wrong way and then a journey back the right way. And you see that in Jonah. Mm-hmm. And you kind of think to yourself, well, that really shouldn't be the case with you, Jonah, because you're God's man.
Man, yes.
And yet the Ninevites are quicker on that turnaround in the spiritual, much quicker than Jonah is in the physical, is an interesting parallel for me.
Mm.
I think there's a great sense of humour in the book, because at the end, when you know God says something like, well, let me just read it actually, it says right at the end, I think God's almost teasing Jonah, because he says, shouldn't I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left, their right hand from their left. I had one time a quiet time. I was looking at this and a few years ago, and I suddenly realised that from God's point of view, of course Jonah can't tell his right from his left because he's gone to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. If you know your Old Testament, well, if you know your geography, Tarshish is over kind of towards Spain, which if you're looking down from heaven is kind of to the left, and then obviously Nineveh is to the right. And I just thought, yeah, God, from your point of view, that's kind of amusing, you know, he's saying that. The people of Nineveh can't, but actually Jonah couldn't either. And I think there's a kind of tongue-in-cheek joke at Jonah's expense there.
Mm.
It's an awesome book, Jonah. I mean, I get so much from it, and I think it's a book that speaks to blokes. It's kind of short and to the point and a bit dry.
Yes,
but also it speaks to that part of a man that can sometimes want to run away and not really face up to what God's asking him to do.
Yes,
have you got we'll pray in a minute and we'll close. But have you got any kind of any advice for a guy listening that maybe is thinking of running away on his responsibilities? What would you say to a guy that is in that situation right now?
What I would say is God sees you where you are.
Great, yeah.
And whatever reasons you might have for feeling that you want to run away, but God is gracious. He's able to bring you back, and he's able to give you whether it's strength that you need, or if you feel that you the burden is too much and you need someone to help you make a way, or you need someone to help walk alongside you, God is able to do that. So I would say be faithful to what God has asked you to do, and God will sort out all the other bits that need to go in, and the results of it can be amazing.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Yeah.
So just, I'm going to ask you to pray for us, James, as we close the podcast. But I'm just going to remind the listeners what the code was, the code word was, to be able to enter the competition on this podcast. The code word is it's Jonah 27, So that's the code word you need to put on there. So when you enter the competition, it's your name, your number, Jonah27, and then also just a suggestion for us for future podcasts. And Jonah27 says this, which was, it goes like this. It's, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Which is just a great verse.
Yes.
James, would you be kind enough to pray for us and for the listeners? Thank
yes,
you.
Yes, indeed. Father, we just want to say thank you. You indeed are a good, good God. You are a gracious and a compassionate God who is slow to anger, who is abounding in love and mercy. And Father, we just pray for the people listening to this, that Lord, you just speak to them, that Lord, whatever they're going through, whether they're in a position where they're running away or whether, Lord, they just need to hear what you have to say, that Lord God Almighty, you just meet them where they are and get them to recognize and realize that you are with us always, that you are with them at wherever they are, and that, Lord, you have great plans for them. Your word says, my plans are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, the future that you hope for, unexpected end. So, Father, we just pray that you just bring people to an expected end, that, Lord, you will do great things in their lives, that, Lord God Almighty, they would not be running away and seeking other things, but that, Lord, they'll be faithful to where you've placed them, Lord, faithful to the responsibilities that you've given them, and that, Almighty God, you will show yourself mighty and faithful in their lives. We thank you, Almighty God, that you turn things around. We thank you that, Lord, you're a God of second chances. We thank you that, Lord God Almighty, Jesus, even when we have come to the end of ourselves, you are still there. Lord, meet us at the point of our every need. We ask it in the precious and life-giving name of Jesus. Amen.
Discipleship for Busy Blokes.